We are not accustomed to the wearing of veils in our society. But we are very aware of the practice because of the inroads of Islam in the world today, where strict Muslim laws are enforced, the women do go about veiled in public. In the European countries where there is a significant number of Muslim immigrants, the wearing of the veil has become controversial. France would be a particular example where they've had outlawing of the wearing of veils and all the things that go with that, as you might understand. What is one of the big problems with the wearing of veils? Well, it's very hard to identify people who are veiled. That creates security problems. In our culture, we think more of masks, perhaps, when we think of something covering the face, something that's trying to hide the identity, perhaps. Who wears a mask? Oh, participants in fun activities such as masquerade balls or Halloween parties. Robbers of banks and convenience stores wear masks of various kinds. And heroes and Avengers often wear them. Our own Joel had a significant career as the masked mole. In all these cases, the object is the same as with the veil. It is to obscure the face, make it hard to grasp the features of the person behind the covering. We can probably summarize the idea behind such a practice with the line from the Lone Ranger series. You remember it. Who was that masked man? Well, maybe not all of you remember that. We don't have evidence in Scripture that the Jews insisted on a lot of veiling in Old Testament times. There was no specific command that I know of to wear them. From what little I could glean from various sources, which at times even were a little contradictory, it seems that they did not go in for wearing veils as much as the cultures around them. But women did wear veils for specific situations. But in one case, we read here, a man wore a veil frequently. Well, that seems a little weird. Most of we males would not really be looking to wear a veil. But here it did take place. We just touched on this situation at the end of last week's message. But we didn't go into the passage in Exodus to which Paul was referring as he started to talk about Moses wearing a veil. Let's do that now in our introduction. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. We have not yet come to this place in our Wednesday night study of Exodus. This is a little bit down the road, so we're getting a bit of a preview. Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, of course, God. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. What Paul does here in 2 Corinthians is use this matter of Moses and the veil to tell us more about the difference between Old and New Covenant ministry. The nation of Israel as a whole remains unable to perceive the Messiah and his glory, the glory of God, the fullness of his nature in the Old Covenant. They still cannot comprehend this. They have not grasped what God was showing them through the law. But wherever the Spirit is at work, both the glory of the Old Covenant and the greater glory of the New One is manifested. We in the church do not have a veil between us and the glory of the Lord. Nor do we need to wear a veil to highlight the hardness of others. We can look directly at the fullness of our Lord's perfect character and reflect that continuing glory in the sight of others. So we will use the idea of a veil to organize our thinking this evening. Your outline is arranged around the veil. And first we have the unlifted veil of verses 13 through 15. Like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Paul is here making a specific application of the truth he first mentioned back in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Going back to that picture of the triumph in Christ, as we share the gospel with those around us, those who are perishing will not receive it. It will be an aroma of death to them. The truth will be something that stinks. It will be something to be rejected. Paul now uses a different analogy to explain why Jews in particular are so resistant to the New Covenant ministry. He reaches back to Exodus and this incident with the veil of Moses to picture the spiritual reality that has always been in effect for the people of Israel. When Moses came down from the mountain the second time, and this is the second time he came down. Okay, this is after the gold calf incident. When he came down from the mountain the second time with the new tablets, remember he'd shattered the old ones, the new tablets, his face shone with the reflection of God's glory. He had been with God face to face. And every time that he went into the holy place of the tabernacle, we read, to talk further with God, as he came out, his face would shine with renewed brightness. The glory of the Lord. So, why did Moses veil his face whenever it shone, you know, so brightly with God's glory? Well, commentators emphasize two aspects of this. Once you get into the why of the veil and how does it apply and so forth, you're going to be getting, you know, deep into the weeds of various thoughts and arguments and so forth. Why did Moses put on this veil? You know, whichever of these two aspects you think is the main one will necessarily affect what you think then is Paul's point. Some think that Moses put on the veil so that the people would not see that the glory of God was fading from his face in between his meetings with the Lord. And I understand that view. I understand how you would draw that from the words here. The way that this is worded could lead us to think that the people were, you know, wanting to look intently to see if the glory was fading. Is it going away? How dim is it right now? You know, what's the state of this and so forth? The emphasis here would be that the fading of the glory would have shaken their faith, would have raised disturbing questions. And so Moses didn't let the people see that. He only wanted them to see, you know, the glory when it was brightly shining, but as it faded away, he didn't want them to, you know, be dismayed by the fact that it was fading, so he would just put a veil over his face for the rest of the time. He showed them the full glory, then hid the lesser glory until after the next time he'd been with the Lord. And look, it's shining brightly again. The point that Paul would then be making here is that the old covenant is like that fading process. There was some glory in it, but it faded. The Jews are still trying to look at the fading glory. But I think that Paul made that point in the previous verses, the idea of that there is a fading glory of the Old Testament as we the Old Covenant as we come to the New Covenant. I don't think that he's stressing that now as he's talking about Moses and the veil. Besides, this puts Moses in the position of trying to hide something from the people so that, you know, they won't lose faith or something. I don't think that would reflect particularly well on Moses. Oh, I've got to hide this from the people, not let them look and see and maybe, you know, draw wrong conclusions or something like that. I don't think Paul would be particularly drawn to highlight the fact that Moses was trying to hide something from the people that, you know, they were wanting to know about or something. I don't tend to go with that, although I understand it and there are good people behind that. We go back to, why did Moses put on the veil in the first place? Why did he put it on? You know, was it because he did not want the Israelites to see that this might fade? That's not what we're told, is it? That's not why he put it on. He put it on because the people were afraid of what they were seeing. They were afraid of what? As we said before, it wasn't light, really, that they were afraid of. I mean, I'm sure that they thought that was strange, perhaps concerning, but it wasn't really the light, was it? It was God's character. It was his holiness that they were afraid of. just like that was what they were afraid of when God gave his law. The law reflected his nature, and they were afraid of that. The radiance simply represented to them the majesty and the greatness of who God is, and they were afraid of that. But what did they never do in relation to the fear? And I don't really have any kind of a problem with the fact that coming face to face with God's holiness would strike some fear in your heart. But what did they not do? They did not repent. They did not believe. They did not obey. So, my view is that the covering of Moses' face seems to be more a judgment upon the people than an act of subterfuge. They did not respond rightly in the end to God's glory, either on the tablets or on Moses' face, and so the glory was hidden from them. Each time Moses came from the holy place to speak with the people, God's glory shone anew. It was a new encounter, a fresh encounter with the nature of God. A fresh opportunity to respond to that rightly. It was a fresh and gracious act of revelation from God. Of who he is. But each time the people reacted in general rebellion. They didn't see the spiritual realities and didn't do anything about it. So each time the glory was veiled so that the people could not continue to gaze at that which they were rejecting. Not reverencing rightly. The idea is almost like not throwing your pearls before swine. So the point is that the nation never did respond faithfully to the revelation of the glory of God. So the glory was hidden from them. They had no understanding. The law had no good effect on them. Speaking generally, we know that there were individuals that were saved, but speaking as a nation, and that's how Paul is dealing with this, there was no understanding. It was hidden. I think that this view of Moses' veil as a judgment fits better with how Paul then goes on to apply it. He states that the minds of the previous Jews were hardened. But their minds were hardened, he says, in relation to this whole incident. Now, those minds were already hard. They weren't like soft, open minds. Then, you know, suddenly got hard. But as the Jews, as a nation, recoiled from the light of knowledge, those minds were darkened further. The situation had remained the same in Paul's day. It is the same in our day. The Jews cannot handle the truth. They cannot look intently at the law and see the fullness of God's character that is there. We were in Romans 11 not too long ago, and we've talked about there's another place to go to research this truth. When the Old Covenant is read, they don't see it for what it is. The glory of God is hidden from them. Most importantly, they cannot see their Messiah in the Old Covenant. For the Old Covenant to have meaning for the Jew, for the law to have meaning to anyone, and of course it goes beyond the Jew, there has to be a sense of one's sin before God. An understanding of His provision for the sin that you're being faced with by His holiness, by His law. But when presented with the holiness of God, the typical reaction, the reaction that will always be there in the natural man if God is not gracious, is to want that manifestation, that revelation to be veiled. Veil that. I don't want to see that. I want to go about my own business the way I want to do it. I want to go, I want to be left to my own devices. Don't get in my face with that. The natural man relies on himself. And so God does veil His truth. And He leaves the non-elect to their own devices. That's the way they want it, and He leaves them to that downward spiral that we see in Romans 1. If we will not see the glory of God for what it is, and respond with humility and dependence upon God's mercy, everything else will eventually be hidden from us. We see then that physical veils in the Old Testament represent the spiritual veil that is between man and God. The physical veils represent the spiritual veil being the real issue. That was true of the veil of Moses. That was true of the veil in the tabernacle, the veil in the temple. Men could not gaze at God's glory, physically speaking. But it represented what was between man and God in a general sense. It all speaks of the only important veil, the one that lies over every man's heart as we are born into this world. The problem wasn't that Moses put on a veil. That's not what Paul's getting at. That was the picture that he's using. The problem was that the people had hardened minds. They had a sin nature that prevented spiritual insight into the Old Covenant. They didn't get it. And as a nation, they still haven't got it. This leads us to our second point, which is the veil lifted. Taken away, verses 16 and 17. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In terms of the physical veil in the temple, what happened when Christ died? That veil was ripped in two. A picture, right? God telling us something. How was that veil removed? It was removed in Christ. It happened after He said, "It is finished." After He provided the final sacrifice, the veil was torn. Wherever the Spirit of Christ is at work, the veil over the heart is taken away. And we are allowed to gaze at the glory of the Lord unhindered. we can look in that sense right into the holy place and see the glory of God. So we want to consider the lifting of that spiritual veil, because that's really what we're talking about here, the spiritual veil. Verse 16 seems to be a play off of Exodus 34:34, where Moses takes off the veil in the presence of the Lord. When he went in to the holy place, he took it off and spoke to God face to face. Moses took off that veil actively. He did that himself. But here the veil is taken away by God. It's different. This taking away the spiritual veil, it's not something that we take off as Moses took off his veil. Paul tells us when the veil for any given individual is taken away, it takes place at conversion. It's taken away at regeneration. It's taken away by the Spirit as he gives us life and understanding and the whole package of salvation. Now, we could well envision someone of an Arminian persuasion jumping on this verse and telling us that it's only after a person decides to turn to the Lord that the veil is taken away. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, as in then the veil is taken away. It doesn't say put it that way, but that would be the idea that would be communicated. But that interpretation runs into a wall of problems. I won't talk about them all now. But how can a person turn to the Lord before the veil is taken away? That idea runs counter to Paul's whole point and theme and emphasis here. If a person could do that, turn to the Lord, before the veil was taken away, there'd be no need for the veil to be taken away. It's the veil that's the problem. It's the veil that's the issue. If you can just take the veil away, you know, if you can turn to the Lord without it, what can't you do? You know, before it's taken away. That doesn't make sense. Further, we see in the context later, getting into this next time, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they cannot see the glory of Christ. So now you're getting into, well, I'm more powerful than Satan is. Okay, you're not. The natural man is not going to take on Satan and say, I'm getting rid of your dominion of me. I'm taking away your blinders from me. No, you don't do that. You can't do that. Verse 6 of chapter 4 tells us what the remedy is here. God must shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of His glory. More next time. We have the emphasis on the work of the Spirit in the ministry of the New Covenant all through this chapter 3 and larger section. Nothing happens unless the Spirit gives life to those who are being saved. We cannot take time now to show the whole scriptural teaching of regeneration preceding faith. Okay? And it's just an important truth for you to have locked down in your mind as you talk to people about salvation. Regeneration must precede faith. That's not what you will hear from people. You know, you'll hear, you believe and then you become born again. It just seems insane to me, but that's the thought. The scriptural teaching is, no, you must be born from above by the Spirit. You must have the veil taken away. You must have the Spirit give you life. And then, of course, you naturally believe because you're a new creature now. Paul is not denying that truth here. The message is simply that the veil is removed in Christ. That is the Lord here, I believe. It involves turning to the Lord as Moses did. I believe we have here another confirmation that the glory that Moses saw was the glory of Christ. He kept turning to the Lord and looking at His glory. In this context, I believe we see that that's Jesus. And that understanding fits the whole analogy that Paul is making. It's the glory of Christ that we look at. That must be the glory that Moses was looking at. When the Spirit of God takes away the veil from our hearts, like Moses, then we see the glory of Christ. We see what the old covenant was leading us to. It is our tutor to see our need for a Savior. We see the beauty of the new covenant because it was established for our salvation by the one at whom we are gazing. Look at what He did to save me from my failure in keeping the law. The law and the sacrifice in both covenants, and there's law and sacrifice in both old and new covenants, they're seen for the beautiful representation of God's character that they are. I'm seeing the full picture of God as He's revealing Himself. And I love His holiness, I love His righteousness, and I love His mercy, and I love His grace. And He's shown how all these things beautifully come together and how I've been redeemed by the Messiah. Verse 17 confirms that in the new covenant there is a liberty that the old covenant could not provide. That's one of the reasons it surpasses, way surpasses the old covenant. It provides liberty. The law gave no power for obedience. You can stare at the glory of the law all day long and be very impressed by it and be afraid of it and whatever. You can try to keep it, but it will not provide you with any power to do anything. It will condemn you, but it won't enable you to do anything. Apart from the new covenant, no. There's only condemnation. The veil is, in that sense, a representation of bondage. It's a limitation. We are bound by the constraints of the law. But when the Spirit gives life, when the Spirit takes away the veil, when the Spirit shows you Christ's fulfillment of the law, when the Spirit empowers us for obedience, then we are free. Christ makes us free indeed. We need never again fear the yoke of slavery that is trying to keep the law. We're done with that. Oh, what a great moment when you realize, when God gives you the understanding that the law has been fulfilled on my behalf. I'm no longer in bondage to trying to keep the law. We can then embrace the commandments. That's when we truly love the law. I mean, people who are trying to keep it in self-righteousness, they would say, oh, they really love it. They don't. We truly love the law because we embrace it as a glorious presentation of God's nature that Christ fulfilled and then credited to us. We can live it out now imperfectly by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's when you are really able to obey the law for the first time in any kind of a true way. And we anticipate living it out perfectly one day. That day is coming. That day of perfect obedience will come. That's the new covenant promise. The old covenant, in the light of the new covenant, it holds no terror for us. We see the whole plan of God. And so we come to our third point, which is what it means for us to have unveiled faces. Back to verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face. And then down to 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. I see two aspects of our unveiled face as we minister in the new covenant that are talked about here. The first is in verse 12. And I'm connecting this verse with verse 18 because of what Paul states in verse 13. We are not like Moses. In this one very important sense that we're not wearing a veil. Moses put a veil over his face to prevent the glory of God from being seen. Moses could not present the fullness of God's glory because of the situation in Israel. The people could not see it, could not understand it. He held back on that fullness as a judgment. But we are not constrained in this way. We do not have to put on a veil. We speak the new covenant gospel in its fullness. We present it boldly, knowing that God will bring life through it to those who are being saved. In that sense, the glory of the Lord is always shining from our faces because we're presenting His truth, His gospel. That new covenant is shining. We don't obscure that. Except, I guess, in a sense, sometimes our own fleshliness does. But we know what Paul is saying here. There's no need to put on a veil. There's no reason to hide the full message of Christ's glory from anyone. No one should ever say about you, about me, who was that masked man? We should be bold in our presentation of the gospel. God is saving out a people for Himself, from all peoples. So we let it shine. But the really amazing truth about our lack of a veil is found in verse 18. And even what little I can grasp from these words is too much to fully communicate. You know, at least I come to a point here where I really fall short as far as you know what to say, how to talk about it. These words are endlessly profound. I will attempt to point you toward further consideration on your part of this. Note the "we all," but "we all" with unveiled face. Paul's writing here about every Christian. Under the old covenant, one man gazed at the glory of God. One man face to face with God. Everyone else got, at most, a glimpse of the reflection before the hiding of the glory. Christians, when that veil's taken away by the Spirit, we never wear a veil again. In the new covenant, everyone who has the veil taken away looks without hindrance, looks without cessation upon the glory of God. In what are we seeing that glory? Well, we cannot see God's glory in the physical person of the risen Christ yet. We do not see him. Blessed are we, you know, who believe, even though we have not seen him. And there's a special grace operating in our lives for that. Now we're told we see in a mirror. Makes you think of 1 Corinthians 13, right? You know, we see in a mirror kind of dimly, but Paul's getting at something different here. What is that mirror? I believe it's the presentation of the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures. It is the new covenant in that sense. It is the gospel message and all its accompanying truths that we present. In God's Word, we see the glorious Christ, and the more we see of Him in the Word, the more we are transformed. The glory of Christ, seen in God's Word, is what the Spirit of God uses to mature us, to make us more like Christ. The more we're seeing of Him, understanding about Him. And it's all an explanation of who God is in Christ. The more we see of Him, the more we are changed. And that's Paul's whole deal here with the New Covenant ministry. This is how people change. This is how people have life and go from glory to glory. We are destined to recover what it means to be made in the image of God. You know, this connects here with the whole kingdom series that we went through. God is recovering everything that He created us to be. And this is His plan for doing that. Christ is that image of God in a human being, and we are becoming like Him. This is how that process takes place. Becoming like the person that God is recreating us to be. One day we will be completely like Jesus. Any of you really grasping onto that? Well, I mean, we are going to be just like Jesus in everything, obviously, except being divine. The glory of God will be our own person. We will shine. You don't have to look at something that shines or just see maybe some reflected something. We will shine. We will have Christ's righteousness, His holiness. It will shine. That's where you're headed. But for now, we grow in the reflection of that glory as we encounter the Lord in the Scriptures. As we see, in a sense, that mirror of the Lord there, that mirror image. You know, we might envy Moses that he could talk to God face to face in the tabernacle. That is an amazing thing. I mean, he could look upon that glory and come out, have it shine out of his face. Wow. But we are essentially doing the same thing when we gaze upon the Lord in the new covenant ministry of the gospel. When we gaze upon that in the Word and contemplate that. We're soaking in the full character of God with our unveiled face. The glory of God being again, His character, His nature. We're seeing that. It's becoming more and more a part of us as we look into His Word, as we see Christ there. And the glory never fades. It's a permanent glory. Can anyone read this passage with understanding and not have a fresh motivation for seeing Christ in the Scriptures? I'm looking into the glory of God with an unveiled face. For now, this is where the glory is. the veil's been taken away. We can see who God is and what he does. And we go from glory to glory. The more we see of God in the mirror, the more we reflect him, the more we reflect him, the better our bold testimony to the world. And then comes ultimate glory. When even the veil that is our current bodies does not get in the way anymore. Is it any wonder that Paul celebrated this ministry that he had? Any wonder he was saying, how can you possibly think that what these other jokers are coming to you with, you know, could compare to this? You want man's glory? Here is the glory of God. Is it any wonder that he grieved over those who were still trying to look solely at that surpassed glory of the old covenant? You know, unable to see God's nature in it. Oh, I'm still going to, you know, make myself right with God by keeping this. The new covenant not only has a greater glory because we see God in Christ so clearly in it. It is what enables us to live out God's law, to actually manifest his nature. It is what transforms us from glory to glory. Let's pray. Lord, it gets better and better as we go along in this new covenant that you've established with us. We have the new heart. We have the better high priest who has become one of us. We have the Spirit in us, your own Spirit. We see the fullness of your plan for us. We grow. We see more and more of your glory. We become more and more like your Son. Thank you that life in you is so good now and that it will only get better. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.